Today's reading, which comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 12, and it will be verses 15 to 21. If you've got a church Bible, that should be somewhere around 977. If not, no dramas, it will be on the board behind me. We meet Jesus in the synagogue, having said some very controversial things, and the Pharisees are starting to plot to kill him. I don't know if you've read the rest of the Bible, but they succeed, and their plots have just begun. Verse 15, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name, the nations will put their hope. That's God's word. Let's just pray for Peter as he brings that to us. Lord, I thank you so much for Peter, and I thank you so much for your word, which Peter is able to explain to us. Lord, your word does magnificent things. It's brought so many of us in this room to you. It brought Richard to baptism, and it's brought many of us to do the same. I pray that what Peter says today will challenge those of us who have been baptized to stick to our decision and to follow you until the end, and that it would convict those who have not yet been baptized to obey those two commands, to repent and be baptized. Lord, may you challenge us and may you encourage us through Peter's mouth today, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Sam. Thank you. Well, for the next few minutes, I want to just talk a little bit about baptism, but not so much about baptism, but about the one that it's all about Jesus. Simply calling this morning the title, if you want a title, is The Saviour We All Need. The Saviour We All Need. I can't really start this message off without mentioning the World Cup, and some of you will groan, but some of you... But let me just remind you of that England match. That might be really bad news for some of you here. You might not want to talk about it too much if you're not from England. But if you watched any of the Football World Cup, you may be aware of the BBC's Rate the Player feature on its website. I don't know if you ever used it. But you can give a player a rating from 1 to 10, depending on their performance during and after each game. Now, I didn't look, but I'm guessing that during England's game with Tunisia, those ratings were up and down like a yo-yo. I would imagine at the beginning, when England went in for it at full pelt, that it was quite likely that the ratings went up towards the tens. But then as they kind of slowed down a bit and seemed to lose their way, I would imagine that some people got back on the ratings website and started knocking the ratings down a bit. But then when there was the final goal just before the end, I guess they were back up in the tens again. The thing is, that website tool reveals just how fickle we can be when it comes to supporting our guys, even the greatest of our football heroes. But I wonder, if there was a rating indicator for Jesus, where would you rate him? I know for many of us here, it would be a full 10. But perhaps for some of us, it would be a lot lower. Maybe like a lot of people today, you've never really given Jesus very much thought at all. You wouldn't know where to rate him. Perhaps you've read one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And you've been impressed by the teaching and the actions and the miracles of Jesus. But you wonder what relevance someone who lived 2,000 years ago could have to you today. Well, back in Jesus' day, the ratings were all over the place. There was widely differing views about Jesus. If you read the Gospels, you'll be very aware that the Pharisees that Sam referred to a few moments ago, the religious teachers of the day, quickly came to hate Jesus. Despite his extraordinary compassion and the miracles that he performed, they would have rated him as less than naught if they could have done. In fact, their hatred of him was so intense that we read in the verse just before, verse 14, that they wanted him dead. They hated the way the ordinary people followed him. They hated the things that he said and the way that he broke their man-made rules that they'd added to the law of God. But most of all, they hated his claim that he was the long-awaited Messiah that God had promised to send. Now, I don't know what you think about Jesus this morning, but I hope this morning you will see something unique about Jesus, deeply attractive. The Bible says that he's the Son of God, and that through his life and ministry, he'd come to display the heart of God. And what a person Jesus is. In 18 to 21, Matthew lists some of those unique character traits of this long-awaited Messiah, characteristics that he applies directly to Jesus himself. These words that Matthew wrote about Jesus, they're based on the words that were written by a prophet called Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. And as a prophet, Isaiah was God's messenger. And Isaiah spoke about someone who was to come, who would be called the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord is the Savior, the one that God has promised in the Old Testament of the Bible, that he would send to rescue his people. He's the Messiah, the anointed, chosen one of God, verse 18, sent by God to bring salvation to the world. Jesus is well aware of the hatred and the murderous intention of the religious leaders, and so he withdraws from them, not because he's frightened by them, but because he knew it wasn't God's time for him to die. And nevertheless, we read that many followed him. Even though the religious establishment had no time for Jesus and rejected him as their Messiah, the ordinary people, they could see something unique and completely different about Jesus Christ. And so they followed him, verse 18. They could see that unlike any of their religious leaders, he was different. He was so different from any of them. In another place, we're told that they considered his words full of grace and truth. Unlike the religious leaders, Jesus cared deeply for them. He didn't get annoyed or impatient with them when they followed him around and asked him to heal another person. He healed everyone who came to him, verse 16. No wonder they loved him. I wonder what you think about Jesus. So let's think for a few minutes about the character of the one that God sent, the Savior that God sent. As we look at these verses, we're going to see two things. We're going to see, firstly, the kind of Savior that Jesus is, the servant of the Lord. But there's a message here for you. If you're a Christian this morning, there's a message here for you. That's because Christians are also servants of the Lord. Like Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, working within us, cultivating these qualities and characteristics that we see here in Jesus. So let's think about the character of the Savior that Jesus is. The thing we see first is that Jesus is the one empowered by the Spirit who always pleases the Father. Verse 18, here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one in whom I love, in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit in him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. And we learn from these verses that the Holy Spirit of God rested on Jesus in an utterly unique way. Some of you will remember when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan that we referred to a few minutes early, that Matthew tells us what John saw, John the Baptist saw when Jesus came up out of the water. Now, I don't know if you saw anything when Richard came up out of the water, but there was something unique about Jesus' baptism. John says, I saw the heavens opened. I saw the Spirit coming down like a dove to rest on Jesus. So God, the Holy Spirit, comes on Jesus, setting him apart, empowering him for his earthly ministry. And we're also told that God, the Father, delights in the Son that he loves. On the same occasion of Jesus' baptism, we read in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17 that God, the Father, spoke audibly from heaven. A voice came from heaven. This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. That's one of the a number of occasions where God the Father speaks from heaven, affirming his utter delight in Jesus, his Son, and in the perfect obedience of Jesus' life. It was just what Isaiah had prophesied about the coming servant of the Lord. But you see, the thing is, Jesus doesn't just come in that way. He comes also as not as a conquering warrior, but to heal and restore. Perhaps we might have expected the one who was coming from heaven to come on a mighty steed, to gallop into Jerusalem and to claim the victory, but he didn't. He's born in a stable. He's born put into a manger. He comes in humility. He comes to heal and restore, verses 19 and 20. Now, a lot of people think God doesn't care. Maybe you're one of them. If he's there at all, he seems indifferent to your struggles. But the God that Jesus came to reveal is so different. He will not quarrel or cry out, verse 19. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Now, what that verse is not saying is that Jesus never raised his voice. He did. John 7:37 says, on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He could shout if he wanted to. What this verse means is Jesus was not a troublemaker, not a political revolutionary. He never used force to convert anyone. Whether it's forced conversion to Islam or the Christian crusades of the Middle Ages, it's utterly alien to the way of Jesus. The servant of the Lord, the anointed Messiah, the one that God sent to be the savior of the world, does not force us to do anything against our will. Instead, in Matthew 11:29, he makes an invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Are you overwhelmed, crushed by the weight of your guilt and failure? Perhaps you're a religious person and you're on that dead-end street of trying to earn your way to God's good books. Jesus invites you to lay all your burdens upon him, to come and follow him. And when you do, you will discover that he is gentle and lowly of heart. This is the kind of savior that Jesus is. With the lead up to the World Cup, we've heard about lots of managers who are controlling, manipulative bullies. But Jesus isn't like that. Because he trusts and depends on the power of the Holy Spirit, he moves and acts according to his Father's will. He didn't rely on his own strength. He trusted the Holy Spirit and God the Father to work through him. We who are Christians and servants of the Lord need to learn this. We need that same dynamic power of the Spirit. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to be anointed by the Spirit before he went into ministry, how much more do we? If he needed the Holy Spirit to obey his Father's commands and live his life in dependence upon the Spirit's power, isn't that the way we ought to live our lives and serve in ministry? Of course it is. And the great news is that this power is available to every Christian believer. When Richard became a follower of Jesus, that very moment the Holy Spirit came to live within his life, as he did within each who believe in Jesus. So Richard, as you begin to live the Christian life, I'm so glad that in your testimony you acknowledge that quite quickly you came to realize that you didn't have the strength within yourself to live it, but that strength comes from God himself. And you found that as he was doing that work, as it were, in the background of your life. And that's how it is for a Christian. We need the Bible. We need preaching. We need our church family. But we need more than these things alone. We need the Spirit. That we need power from on high. Like those disciples on the day of Pentecost. Just like Jesus, we Christian believers have the Holy Spirit. And like Jesus, we depend upon his power. It's when we try to live it, the Christian life, in our own strength, actually, that we fail. And then thirdly, Jesus the Savior is characterized by love, not condemnation. What do you think God is like? It may be that you've got this kind of hope that God is a God of love, but you have a sneaking suspicion that he really doesn't like you. Perhaps even that he condemns you. After all, it's what we deserve, isn't it? The Bible says that we've all sinned, we've all rebelled against our Creator, and we've gone our own way. And many of us have pushed God out of our lives as if we're in charge of our lives. But here's the surprise, that God's servant comes not bringing devastating news of condemnation, but in the power of love. Look at verse 20. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Or in one version of the Bible, he will not crush the weakest reed. He won't put out the flickering candle. Now, if you go walking down the River Colne that goes out to the sea, you might see some bulrushes, perhaps. But you certainly will see some reeds. Most of them will be strong, upright. But there might be the odd one that's bent over where a duck kind of had a crash landing, or, you know, a boat bumped into it and broke it. The Bible isn't saying that Jesus is a savior who comes to you when your life is broken and piles a whole load of heavy requirements on you. He doesn't load you up with a bunch of guilt and shame. He wants to restore the broken. He wants to put his nail-pierced hands around your broken, bruised, crushed spirit and to restore you and give new life to you. Well, think about that image of the flickering candle, barely able to keep alight. Jesus is not the kind of savior who comes along and thinks you sees someone who's not doing so well and just snuffs it out. No, Satan is the one who destroys life. Jesus came to give us life, life to the full. It's a wonderful picture. Jesus is showing us what the God of heaven is really like. The Bible says, yeah, that he's holy, and he is holy. The Bible says that he's a God of justice, and he is a God of justice. Look at verses 18 and 20. And that means that he is angry with sin. But some people only see God like that. They don't see his tender, loving compassion. They don't see that he's like the best of fathers, encouraging and supporting and nurturing and urging us on. Matthew says, look at Jesus, because he shows us what God the Father is truly like. Is he the detached, unpredictable God of Islam? The God who will heap a whole load of laws upon you? You want to know what God the Father is like? Look at Jesus. It's as simple as that. He came to reveal the heart of God, what God is truly like. It's true. There is a day of judgment, when everyone who has hardened their heart against God will have to give an account of their life before him. But the Bible says that God isn't willing that any should perish. Through Jesus, God has made it possible for each one of us to receive the forgiveness of our sins, to have all our sins completely removed. This is the power of the cross that we sang about earlier. The power of the cross. God made this world good. But Adam and Eve, in their rebellion against God, that rebellion has affected all of us. Not only is the world spoiled, but we all come into this world already spoiled, already broken. Sin affects every part of our lives and our world. And most of all, sin separates us from the very God who made us, who loves us, who made us to enjoy him. And how is that relationship to be restored? Let me say this, it's not by religion. We're not asking you to become religious this morning. We're not calling you to take on a whole load of religious traditions into your life. Religion, good works, good life, none of them can bring us into a relationship with God. There's nothing that we can do to solve this problem. But the Bible says that God has done something astonishing. Because of his love for us, he sent his perfect son, Jesus, to die on the cross as our substitute, to take away our sin. In Christ, God has provided a way for your past to be forgiven, for your shame to be taken away. He's made a way for you to be made clean within. He wants to come into your life by his Holy Spirit so that you don't have to live in the misery of your sin. That's why God sent a Savior. He doesn't want to destroy you. He wants to restore you to be all that God intended. He's not against you. He's the kind of God who, he's not a God who will just drop you into hell at the first opportunity. In Jesus, we see God as he really is, gentle and tender towards sinners. And the good news is that God wants to redeem what Satan wants to destroy. That word redeem means to buy back. God wants to bring you home. He wants you to be his child. He wants you to be what he always intended for you to be. The Message translation of the Bible paraphrases 1 Thessalonians 5 like this in verse 23. May God himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole. Put you together, spirit, soul, and body. Keep you fit for the coming of our Master, Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. If he said it, he'll do it. He'll do it. And God rescues someone. When he brings them to know him, as he has done with Richard, he makes them holy. He makes them whole. He puts them back together again, spirit, soul, body. He repairs what was broken. That's what it means for Jesus to be the Savior, the rescuer, and the deliverer. As Savior, he's interested in every part of our lives. You read the Gospels and you find Jesus reaching out to the broken, the diseased, everyone that everyone else had given up on. Like the demon-possessed man who he heals and restores into his right mind. He touches and heals the contaminated and defiled, those separated from community and family, and he calls them his children. And he restores the broken and the rejected, and he gives them dignity. So the Bible is full of ordinary but broken people. And it sets before us a Savior who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, a Savior who carried the punishment that we deserve, and who by whose stripes we've been healed. He was despised and rejected so that we can be accepted. We don't need to hide our brokenness. We can confess it to God because we have a Savior who took our brokenness upon himself so that we could be made whole. Now, a lot of people think, and I don't know what you think about church. Maybe coming here today gave you a bit of a surprise. I don't know. Maybe it didn't. But a lot of people think that church is like a hotel for saints. It's a place where you become a Christian and then you kind of have a little cozy group together. Well, I think probably it's better to describe church as a hospital for sinners. It's a place where sinners are being put back together again by the grace of God. It's a place where ordinary, broken, frail people can discover the love of God and step by step be restored to God. It is restored by God's grace to become more the kind of people that God wants them to be, like Jesus. The Savior who has promised one day to return and take us to be with him forever. So in closing, who is this message of Matthew for? He's the Savior for all. Is he the Savior for good people? For those who have their lives sorted and all together? Some people think like that. I talk to some people and they say, well, I'm not good enough to come to church. Not good enough to be amongst you guys. And we say, well, you know, welcome to the club. Jesus came so that people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language could acknowledge their brokenness and sin and trust him as Lord and Savior. And if we will turn, if you will turn to Jesus Christ as Richard has, and as so many have here today, you too can discover the joy of God's forgiveness and to know his grace putting you back together. Today, you too can be transformed by God's grace and begin that journey with Jesus Christ that will go on forever. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the beauty of Jesus, the We thank you, Father, that you sent Jesus as our wonderful Savior to rescue, to redeem, to restore, to forgive. And Father, I pray that every one of us here might see something of the beauty of Jesus, something of the wonder of the Savior, something of the attractiveness of the one who came to rescue us, and that you may draw each one of us to you lovingly, tenderly, and that we would want that the forgiveness that you freely give, and that like Richard, we would welcome Christ into our hearts. And those of us who know you, Lord, may we rejoice again in such a Savior. And may we be filled with a hunger and desire to share him with others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may be wondering what we do with the water that is in the pool. Well, later on today, that water may well be tipped down the plug hole and water the worms and things like that.